looking for the King, the new Messiah. We're following the star, shining brighter. Oh man, won't you help us if you can? There's a new kid in town, and he's lying in a manger down the road. There's a new kid in town, but he's just another baby, I suppose. Heaven knows there's a new kid in town. I see you travel far, bearing treasure. You say these gifts are for the new King's pleasure. I've heard that a king might come, but there's a new kid in town, and he's lying in a manger down the road. There's a new kid in town, but he's just another baby, I suppose. Heaven knows there's a new kid in town. There's a new kid in town, and
Y'all be lucky that I can't sing like any of those young ladies that just got through singing, because I'd be up here all the time. All right, but I won't be here for just a second this time. Brother Cody, come on and talk to us and lead us the way the Lord wants us to go.
Amen. Well, y'all picked a good Sunday to be at church this morning, because Preacher Man isn't here, so we might break out in revival in a minute, and I'll be throwing microphones and jumping pews and carrying on. It's going to take me a minute to get this going, but speaking of Preacher Man, show of hands in here if you watch WWE. I know that's a weird question. Wow. All right, there we go. Y'all are my people, Brother Franklin. Y'all are my people. Man, I grew up watching WWE, and my dad loves it. There's a fun fact you can
say. Grew up on it.
So what?
You just said watch it.
Oh, I grew up watching it. But I grew up practicing it as well. Me and my dad, that's what we did. We wrestled around the house. And it's interesting that me and my dad, we did that because that pertains to life a lot. Me and him, we would wrestle in this one particular time. We were in, if you know anything about our house, we were in our living room. And I used to climb up the stairs and get over the banister. And I would jump off of the top of the stairs onto the couch onto Dad. Mom hated this because three couches, a chair, and a lamp got broken during the process. But we had a great time, right? And but my dad abled me to do something that I couldn't do by myself. I was a little bitty boy. And my dad's just big old man. He's a little thinner now than he used to be, but he enabled me to do something I couldn't do by my own. And by me listening to the voice that my dad spoke over me, he told me I was strong. He told me I was courageous. And I really believed him when I was a little kid. Amen. And that I could push my dad and he would fall. And he enabled me to do something that I couldn't do on my own. And that's the same thing, that if we listen to the voice of Jesus Christ over our lives, he can enable us to do things we couldn't do on our own. Amen. That we could actually be joyful in times that joyful doesn't make sense. We could be compassionate when compassion doesn't make sense. That if we listen to the voice of Jesus, that we can extend ourselves beyond our normal means. And so this morning, I'm going to look into a passage in Genesis. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. We're going to have fun this morning. I'm excited to get to talk about Adam and Eve, because this is the only These are the only people in the Bible that we can look at and see what it's like to be without sin. Everybody else has the touch of sin because sin gets entered in into this passage. And so we're going to learn a little bit this morning. My prayer is that we can learn a little bit about kind of how Satan can bring us down, how he can tempt us, but then ultimately what God says about our lives. And so let's read in Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but he did say we must not eat from the fruit in the middle of the garden, or even touch it, or we will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eyes and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together, and they made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard that the sound of the Lord God as he was walking through the garden on the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. In verse 9 it says, "But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you you were naked?'" I'm going to read that again. Verse 11, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I command you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." And now let's jump down to verse 21. It says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." I'm going to pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. This is a living book. Thank you that we can learn from it. Lord, speak to me and let me deliver a message to them, Lord. It's only your word. Let it fall on open ears and an open heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, let me get to my notes real quick. We can see in this passage that Adam and Eve, just like us, we're all created to be dependent on something. We're all created to be loved and to love and be dependent on something. And Adam and Eve, in this early passage, we can see how Satan can tempt us day in and day out. And basically, what temptation is two things. It's questioning our identity in Christ. And it also makes us question and makes us want to be the God of our own life. So when we make decisions, it makes us want to question, again, I'm going to say question our identity, and it makes us want to be the God of our own life. And so let's look at the end of verse 1. It says, we can clearly see when Eve is getting tempted. It said, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Right there, that is him questioning Eve's identity in Christ. She has found her identity in Christ. And that at that moment, that is when he says, "Did God really say..." Basically what Satan's telling her, does God really have your best interest at heart? Does he really know exactly what your heart needs and tries to give you that? And so he questions her identity. And then let's keep going. In verse 2, in verse 4, "You will not surely die," the serpent says to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." So basically it's what he's saying to her at that moment. You will be like God. You'll be able to make your own decisions. You won't have to answer to anybody. And can't you just see Eve? It's just like us. She's tempted the same way we're tempted. Satan plants that one little thought in our head. We're coming up on the Christmas season. We all have that family member that kind of gets up under your skin a little bit. And it all starts pretty much with that one thought, doesn't it? Wow, she talks a lot. Or he talks a lot. And then before you know it, you've just let your mind wander and you pick that thought and you're just unhappy being around him. And it's the same thing in temptation. Drugs, alcohol, whatever it is, it starts with one little thought. Yep. And the more you dig into it and the more you unpack it, he just makes it more appealing and he just coaches you right on into it. And that's what we see here with Eve. But let me tell you, let's look at it from God's perspective on our life. So I'm going to say it in a parable. There's a mother and there's a father, and they have a son. Now this mother and their father, the son's starting to get old enough to where they have to start telling the son things he can do and things he can't do around the house. And so he's having this conversation with the son. He's like, all right, son, you can't do this, you can't do this. And he gets to the stove and he says, son, you can never touch the stove. You're not tall enough to know what's going on. You're understanding, I'm a grown man, you're a little boy. You just got to trust me that you don't want to touch the stove. The father's intention, the father and the mother's intention is never for the son to walk up in front of the stove and be like, oh, I just really want to touch the stove. I just really want to touch it. That's not the mother and the father's intention. They think they would, if they walked up on their son doing that, they would think that's the most foolish thing in the world. Because the mother and the father know that they're only trying to protect their son. That's the exact way God looks at us. He doesn't give us these commandments. He doesn't give us these rules for us to sit and look at them and say, oh God, why did you tell me I couldn't do that? Why did you tell me I couldn't go out and have too much wine? Why did you tell me I couldn't do whatever it is? He tells us these things to keep us free. That's why he tells us.
Amen.
That's the thing to amen. Can I get an amen? That's the good news, is that we don't have to look at this book. We don't have to look at this as a burden, because Satan tries to make these commandments a burden, doesn't he? That it's the hardest thing in the world to keep them. But God gives us these commandments to keep us free. But what happens if the sun does touch the eye when it's hot? He gets burned. It's not that God's wrath just pours over our life if we make a mistake. There's just natural repercussions to sin. You drink, and you drink too much, and you get behind the wheel of a car, you might get a DUI. That's just it. Might kill somebody. There's just natural repercussions to sin. It's not God's wrath pouring over our life. You touch the eye when it's hot, and you'll get burned. But can't you just see, this sin right here that Adam and Eve committed, it has ripple effects that go further and deeper than any other sin ever in the history of human existence. This is the start of sin. And so I don't know what you've done. We're all tempted. We've all done things in our life. Older generation, you've done things. Younger generation, you've done things. I don't know what you've done, but let me tell you something. This sin right here trumps any sin that we've ever committed, because this is the start. This is the start of whatever we've done. Of every sin, excuse me, that's ever been committed. Adam and Eve, sin enters the world. And if you look at the end of chapter 2, the last verse, it says, the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. And so we can take it that in chapter 3, when it talks about how they both realized they were naked, that them realizing they were naked was really shame. And that's what they felt. So just imagine Adam and Eve, they commit this sin. They're in this flawless garden, beautiful. And shame really hits them. And so they take off. And they hide in the bushes. And here comes Jesus walking in the garden. And he calls to him and he says, Adam, Eve, where are you at? And just like us, a lot of times when we've done something wrong, when that little kid actually does touch the eye of the stove, he kind of walks up, Adam and Eve, heads hung low, full of shame. And he says, why didn't you answer me? And Adam and Eve said, well, we realized we were naked. Translation of that is we're just ashamed, God. And I love this part right here. In verse 11, God looks into Adam and Eve's heart and he says, who told you you were naked? Who told you to be ashamed? What? Are we reading the same story? This is something to get fired up about, church. Listen, they just committed the greatest sin ever to be committed, and God looks right at him and says, who told you to be ashamed? I mean, I look at my life and I look at things that I've done in my life, and it's so easy for me to just pour shame and pour guilt on myself, but to know that shame and guilt is not the work of God. That's a beautiful thing.
Amen.
And they feel overwhelmed. And he says, Who told you that you were naked? And then he ends up taking, in verse 21, he ends up taking them and he ends up clothing them. What's really crazy about this story is Adam and Eve brought this sin into the world. And God comes in and clothes them and tells them, don't be ashamed, knowing that he was going to have to send his son 2,000 or so years later. When they entered, they are the ones that brought sin in. But God enters the garden and he says, you know what? Don't be ashamed of what you've done, because I promise you, I will send my son 2,000 years later and I'll take care of all of this. Amen? This is something to be proud of. This is the season that we're celebrating the greatness of Jesus Christ, because he takes our place. We are rightful sinners.
Yep.
It's in our nature. It's in our DNA to be sinners. And Jesus comes into this world and he lives a sinless life, but dies a sinner's death. And he takes our place on that cross so we can be right with God. That's the good news of the gospel.
Amen.
That's the good news, is that I don't have to die for my sin, that Jesus Christ already did it. And so who am I to feel ashamed when I've already committed a sin, when Christ already died for it?
Amen.
So I don't know what you've done, and I don't know what you might have done something on the way over here you weren't proud of. But I don't know what you've done, but let's bring it to the foot of the altar and let's let him pick us up, because I'm telling you, he's calling to you. He's asking you, why are you ashamed? And he wants to clothe you in his righteousness.
Amen.
Amen.
It's so easy for us to take and make sin as big as this building. And a lot of times we look at sin and all we can see is sin, but we can't see the ocean of grace around us.
Yes.
That's why Jesus Christ came. Sin to him has already been handled. But there is just an ocean of grace that we can float in. And let's remain in that grace. Kind of sped through, so we might get home a little early. But in ending, if you have your Bibles, you can flip over to Matthew the end of chapter 3. This is where I want to close, and it's just, if you remember back to the beginning when I was talking about my dad and how, as long as I played in his playground, I was above myself. As long as I listened to the voice of my dad, he made me more than I really was. And at this passage in Matthew at the end of chapter 3, this is when John the Baptist, he's in the water. And he comes down to John the Baptist and he tells him, look, man, you've got to baptize me. John the Baptist is like, I'm not baptizing you, Jesus. You're the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. And Jesus is like, no, John the Baptist, you have to baptize me to fulfill all righteousness. So John the Baptist is like, all right, I'll baptize you. And we see, I'm going to pick up and I'm going to read in verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, the heavens were open. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased.
Amen.
So like I said earlier, if Jesus Christ takes our place, that means we get to take his place. And so we can put ourselves in the water. When he rises out of the water, we can put ourselves in his place. Can't you hear it? Can't you hear the Father speaking over you? You are my son and my daughter, whom I love, and with you I'm well pleased.
Amen.
Church, the heavens are open to us. Jesus Christ came and the heavens are open to us. And the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And so we can, if we listen to that voice, you are my son with whom I'm well pleased. And we stop trying to gain approval, but we start living from approval. We stop trying to gain love by throwing ourselves, doing as much as we can, thinking we're going to earn grace, and we start living from grace. It'll change everything, can't you? I mean, think about if you walked out and you didn't have to feel like you had to do all of these things to meet the standards of God, but you knew that grace is sufficient for you, and you were, and He is well pleased with you. That changes the way you live.
Amen.
Yep.
You know, they say God's love. In the Bible it says God's love is so constant. He's loved you the exact same when you were in your mother's womb to right now. And He loves the sinners just like He loves the righteous. And that made me start thinking, and I heard this one time, God's love is a lot like gravity. And a lot of times I wonder in my life, it's like, how come I come to church and I hear about God's love and I'm not like, oh my gosh, wait, He loves me that much that He would die on the cross? Like, why is there this, like, not an emotional connection anymore? Why? Because this is the greatest love story in the world. Why does it not have this emotional pull on my heart and move me to tears every time I hear it? And if something's so constant, sometimes it's kind of hard to see. And it's just like gravity. You know how gravity rains down on us every day, and it keeps us in perfect rotation around the sun. If we move a little bit too close, we freeze. If we are burned. If we move a little bit back, we freeze. And how a lot of times when God's love is like that, I don't wake up every morning and say, wow, gravity, thank you for holding me still. It's just not on my mind. But God's love is so constant and so steadfast that it rains on us every day, all day. We just have to see it. And we've got to know, all right, I am approved. I can live from approval. I don't have to seek approval from anyone else. I know who I am because I know whose I am.
Amen.
And let's live from that place.
Yes.
Church, I've grown up here. And I love y'all. And I'm so thankful I get to stand up here and preach to y'all. But think about the impact it could have on a community. When we start living from God's approval, we have a skip in our step then. We have a story to tell because we can walk up to people. And if we listen to that voice of Jesus Christ, He can give us strength when we don't need strength. And so we could walk up to those people and say, hey, I've got a church. It's good. Why don't y'all come in? We're going to house you. We're going to love on you. It'll change everything. This community can start changing around us if we live this way. Let's not let shame and guilt bind us up today. Let's bring it down, lay it at the altar, and let Jesus clothe us in righteousness, and let's live from His approval. Amen?
Amen.
That's all I got. I've preached out, so I'm going to close this in prayer, and I'm going to ask Miss Becky to come up. Dear Heavenly Father, approaching this Christmas season, we're so grateful because we don't deserve what You sent. And nobody knew that that baby Jesus would grow up one day to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Prince of Peace. And so God, right now, whoever You're speaking to in this crowd, whoever has been bondage up by a life of shame or a life of guilt or has made mistakes, Lord, this altar is open to them. Bring them and clothe them in Your righteousness. We love You and we thank You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, let's all stand and turn to page 206. We'll end with Silent Night. We'll sing the first and the last verse. 206.
Young girl, virgin, love.
I hope that this little thing was on and recorded, Brother Cody, and Brother Bruce is going to listen to it in a little bit. Thank you, Brother Cody. We appreciate that. And I'm going to have us a closing prayer. And Merry Christmas, everybody. And I hope everybody has good travels homes and enjoys the holidays and everything just goes the way you want it to. And just be with the Lord and remember everything that He's done for us and everything that He will do for us in the future. Yes, ma'am.
The nursing home services will be next Sunday.
Nursing home services next Sunday at 3 o'clock. Next Sunday at 3 o'clock. Our dear and Father, we're so thankful to be here in your house again, Lord. And we just thank you for Brother Cody and the message that he has brought us, Lord. And, Lord, just keep it on our hearts every day that we have the wonderful gift of eternal life, Lord. And it's all through your Son, Jesus Christ. And, Lord, we just thank you so much because that's the best present that anybody could get any time of their life, Lord. And just guide us and direct us and try to teach us, Lord, how we can bring this message to other people around, Lord, to let them know what joy we have knowing in eternal life.
Amen.
And dear Lord, just be with everyone and hope everyone has a Merry Christmas and celebrate Jesus' birthday the way they should, Lord, and just be with us and watch over us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.